I invite you, please, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be continuing in our study of the Ten Commandments this morning. And believe it or not, as we look at the third commandment, we're going to see how Palm Sunday relates to this particular usage of God's name as we look at some passages in the New Testament. But this morning, I want to kind of review with you what we looked at last week in our study of the third commandment in verse 7. Let's read verse 7, and then we will review just a little bit concerning what we looked at last week. And then this morning, we're going to look at five ways in which we take the Lord's name in vain. Five ways in which we take the Lord's name in vain. Let's read verse 7 of Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Father, for the testimony of your word. And we thank you, dear Father, that you have shared with us, you have revealed to us through your written word, the things that you require and your high standards. And Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that are willing to accept the authority of the Word of God. Lord, we live in a culture today that wants nothing to do with the authority of God's Word. They don't mind God so much as long as He doesn't interfere in their plans. They don't mind the Bible so much as long as He doesn't get in the way of how they want to live their lives. In other words, the Bible is no different than any other book. And Lord, we know that it is the book of books. It is the revealed testimony of yourself to us. And Lord, we pray that we might have a proper perspective of your word this morning, that it might be indeed the authority of our lives. If it is not, it will be played out in our lives because our lives will reflect our own ideas and opinions and philosophies. But if indeed the Word of God is the authority, it will show, it will be revealed to those of us around the individual that that individual does bow to the authority of the Bible. Lord, we pray that we might do so today and take to heart the message of the hour. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week we looked at three thoughts specifically from this particular word, revealing what God's name means. What does God's name mean? First of all, it means His authority. Whenever we invoke God's name, we are invoking His authority. We're going to look at that a little more detail as we look at five ways in which we take the Lord's name in vain. But whenever we say that we are using His name or we invoke His name, we are saying that we are calling His authority to bear on this situation. Now, we need to be careful that we do not take God's name in vain and abuse His authority. I do not have the right, for instance, to evoke His name for sentimental reasons. You know, there are a lot of people that do that. For sentimental reasons, they're around a Christian couple, they'll invoke His name a few times because, you know, after all, I grew up hearing God's name. I haven't used it except as a cuss form for a long time, but when they get around a group of Christians or whatever, they'll throw His name out there for sentimental reasons, you know, to make the couple feel good. Oh, that this person might be a Christian after all. They use the name of God, using it for sentimental reasons. I think all of us could probably recall someone that we've talked to in recent times where they like to drop God, they name drop, you know, because they know you're a Christian or they know you're a preacher or they know that you go to a Christian church, and they'll drop it for sentimental reasons. Some people invoke the name of God for selfish reasons because there's something that they want to get. They want to get something from the church. And so they'll invoke the name of God for selfish reasons because of something they think that they're going to obtain by impressing you. You will in turn give them something in return. That's how the church is operated today for most people. It's for selfish reasons. Thirdly, I do not have the right to invoke the name of God for sinful reasons. You say, invoke the name of God for sinful reasons? I want to tell you something. Whenever we invoke God's name and we're going to go out and sin, in the process, and we're trying to get God's approval on our sin. Do you understand that that's how most people live? They think that because they've been associated with religion, that anything they do is therefore religious, no matter how bad it may be. Invoking God's name in church and then involved in a sensual sexual relationship with somebody outside of marriage. Do you understand that that's where we are in the church today? And we're sitting there, we're singing hymns, and we're invoking the name of God as we sing, and we've got this little side thing going on that's in complete direct opposition to the Word of God. That's invoking the name of God for sinful purposes. I want people to see me this way, but my secret life over here, that's myself and whoever else I intend to be involved in. But over here, I want everybody to think that I'm a part of God's fellowship. Okay, that's just fraudulent. And we're gonna develop that a little bit further. God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It means his authority. You're calling his authority to bear. Secondly, it means his attributes. In Scripture, the name of God signifies his titles, his attributes, his will or purposes, his honor, his glory, his word, his grace, his wisdom, his power, his goodness, his worship or service. His name invokes all those things, his attributes. When you think of his name, you think of his attributes. To take God's name in vain is to swear falsely or profanely, or to use the name of God with levity or contempt. His attributes are the sum of who he is, and his name is the sum of who he is. Just like your name is the sum of who you are. From time to time, I will take my children out to the cemetery. We'll go out and look at the gravestones of those who have passed on. And you know, every stone, unless it's an unmarked grave, will have the person's name, and it will have their birth date, and it will have the date that they passed away, the date that they died, that's put there. And oftentimes, you'll see some statement. Maybe it's a Bible verse, or maybe it's some statement. If it's a military person, it will give, you know, United States Army or United States Navy, or give the branch of the service that they were in, and will tell what years that they were in the military. And you get just a little glimpse into that person's life with just a single statement. But what's the glaring thing there? It's the person's what? Name. It's the person's name. And you can walk up and down the rows and you can see different individuals that were individuals in our community in the past, former mayors, former doctors that were in the community. And you see their name and you see that individual and you begin to recollect that individual and the sum total of their life. But all that you have left is a name carved in stone. Now, what kind of a name do you have? Is it the sum total of your attributes as a human being, as a Christian? Your name ought to mean something. It ought to be salt and light. It ought not to be something where, oh, that person lives one way here and then lives another way there. They'll talk one way to a certain individual, and then they'll go over here and they'll talk completely opposite of what they said over here. They're talking like that, and this is the accepted norm. You are telling folks what kind of a name you have. You're sharing with people what kind of attributes that you have. The Lord's attributes are reflected in His glorious name. His name means something. Thirdly, His name means His affection. His name means His affection, or we could say His love. John 17, listen to these verses here, John 17, 6 and 26. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, do you see what he's saying here? Jesus Christ is saying, my ministry is communicating the name of God. And as I communicate the name of God, I am communicating the love that God the Father and God the Son have. There is no greater love. There is no greater love. And so as a person is saved, they're taken from the kingdom of Satan and they're brought over to the kingdom of Christ, they are now acquainted with love for the first time. Do you understand that? For 14 years, I wasn't acquainted with love. Oh, I had the love of my parents, and I had the love of friends, but folks, that's not the same as the kind of love that God has toward us. The kind of love that would create a being and that being sin and rebel against that Creator God. And yet, before that creation ever took place in heaven, before the foundation of the world, God said, you know what? We're going to make sure that man is redeemed. I'm going to send my Son. That was determined before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. Before the foundation of the world, God determined to send His Son. He determined that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. That's what God determined before the foundation of the world. Folks, that's love. There's no other word for it. It's love. It's unselfish love. That's not the kind of love that we have here upon this earth. The kind of love that we have is the gimme kind of love. I'll love you as long as you give me. If you give me, I'll love you. That's the love of Hollywood. That's the love of culture. As long as we get, we're happy. And then when we stop getting, we get unhappy. Genuine love. The kind of love that God has toward His children. It's described over and over again in the Bible. The kind of love that He has toward us as His children. What does it say? He loveth them and He chasteneth them betimes. I'm so thankful in the Bible that it says the word love first. He chasteneth them. He loveth them and chasteneth them betimes. Those two are together. Don't let anybody ever, in your thinking, don't let the culture, don't let college, don't let universities ever separate those two. That's love in action. When a parent chastens their children, that's the greatest love that they could ever bestow upon a child. Tolerance of wicked behavior is not love. It is not love. It's absolute. If God tolerated our evil, He would not love us. If He had tolerated His evil that was on this earth, He would not love us, because then we would receive our just results. But He loved us in spite of our sin, the Bible says. And He sent His Son, and He poured out all the wrath of an eternity in hell of all people that lived upon this earth and will ever live. He poured out His wrath upon His Son in what? Love. In love. His name, His very name means His affection, His love toward us. You know, when you put the standard of God's love and you see the standard of the world's love is all twisted and gnarled and out of shape. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's a fancied type love. It's a sugarcoat cotton candy type love. You know? When you hand up, and kids love cotton candy, okay? And before I was diagnosed with diabetes, I loved cotton candy too, all right? So I'm not bashing cotton candy here. But you know, whenever you make cotton candy, we've got a cotton candy machine and we do it every year. You know, we make cotton candy for the kids and so forth like that. And they say, make it really big. So you make it really big. And you get this big old wad of cotton candy on there and you walk over there and you hand that to a child, okay? There's this big thing. Now in Florida, we have a problem with humidity. What happens to that big cotton candy ball within about 5 minutes in the hot summer heat of July or June? it starts shrinking. You start to see it melting. And the next thing you know, you have this big wad of sticky slime on a stick. All right? That's all you get left. Now, you know, the government now, through this new health bill now, it looks like requirements are going to come down where concession stands or anybody that sells food has to put the nutritional value and the number of calories on it. I have to have it posted everywhere. All right? So we're waiting for the local health department to come up here and tell us. We're going to need you to post the calorie count and the nutritional value of your products. And I'm just wondering about cotton candy, how it's going to rate. Okay? Okay. Nutritional value, zero. Okay? Calories, through the roof. We even draw a picture, you know, a thing going right through the top of the roof. Yeah. And you know what? That's what the world is dining on when it talks about love. It looks really big and it's so sweet. Right? Oh, this is beautiful. This big old cotton candy ball. Oh, this is so good. And then you take a lick and a whole section of it just disappears. Right? We, from time to time down at Walmart, we'll buy those little bags of cotton candy that they'll have there, and they sit up on the shelf for 4 or 5 weeks, you know, completely sealed, and you open it up. And as soon as you've got moist fingers, you know, it's a hot summer day, and you reach in there and you grab a hold of it, and it immediately starts shriveling up and shrinking into this blob of goo. Now, if you're fast, you can get it in quick. But I want to tell you something, folks. I'm going to tell you something. This is what the world has accepted as love. That's what the world has accepted as love. They know nothing about true love. And that's what we're supposed to do. As Christians, we're to tell the world about true love. We're to contrast it with the love of this world. It's the love that goes beyond all loves, that God should love us in spite of our sin. His name, the very mention of His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, spells love. For the lost sinner, it spells love for the sinner that's been saved by His grace. Now that's what His name means. I want us to look at five ways in which we take the Lord's name in vain. I'm going to move rapidly through these, but I hope that you'll think with me this morning. I want you to see, first of all, that we do it by hypocrisy. We do it by hypocrisy. I read this morning in Mark chapter 11 the account that's given to us of our Lord's entry into Jerusalem, riding upon the colt. And as He came into Jerusalem, and as the fanfare was taking place and people were taking their outer garments and casting them upon the ground, and as that colt tread upon the palm branches and the garments that were laid there, people were shouting something. Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, what were they saying? Blessed is He that cometh in the authority of the Lord. That's what they were saying. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, we read this. This is our Lord's estimation of the generation to whom He ministered to. Ye hypocrites, when did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, that was this estimation of the generation. Here they are crying as the Lord comes in, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know what they were quoting? They were quoting from Psalm 118. Blessed is He! Hosanna to the highest! They were quoting Scripture with their mouth, but their heart was far from God. Folks, that's the height of hypocrisy. That's the height of hypocrisy. I wonder this morning that as we sang the hymns and as we entered into prayer, as we went to the Lord's throne this morning, how much of our prayer and how much of our singing was just simple hypocrisy. Oh, that's just what we do at church. This is what we sing and this is what we say, and you're supposed to always end your prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen. We've got it down. We've got the scene down, basically. It's an act. We're working on a play coming up in May called Shakespeare and the Hillbillies. And we've been working on all the different parts and laying out all the scenes that they're supposed to do, and everybody's learning where they're supposed to go, and they're learning their lines and so forth like that. But you know what? They're not really hillbillies. And we're not really, you know, really good Shakespearean actors. We're just doing a play. We're just acting out a scene. And I'm afraid that church, for the most part, has become a one-act play. The actors walk into the door. Everybody takes their places on the stage. Everybody gets in their right seats, and then we go into church mode, church act. When act one is done, then we all get up and we walk out the door, and then we go on to act two, which is the home scene. And the two are not even connected in any way, shape, and form for the most part. I mean, it's just completely different there. And then there's the scene out in the world. We portray ourselves a certain way there. That's act three. And then act four is where we go elsewhere. You see what I'm talking about, folks? The word hypocrisy was a Greek word that came out of the acting realm. The theater is where the word came from. We've used this illustration in the past before, but the Greek actors would assume multiple characters. If someone was a really good actor, they would do as many as three different players. And the way that they changed their acting was simply putting a different mask up in front. Okay? You'd have a mask with a big smiley face. This was the pleasant character. Then they had the one with the face downward. That was the mean character or whatever. And they would play both parts. Now that seems kind of strange to us, does it not? But that's where this word comes from. It means an actor. How many times are we acting out, professing God's name, but not living up to that profession? Those who name the name of Christ but do not depart from iniquity are not really Christians. They're not really Christians. Their worship is in vain, the Bible says. Their sacrifices are in vain, Isaiah 1, 11 and 13. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of your fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The smell of their incense. He said, it's an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. What made it so? They were making their cows fat for the sacrifices. Oh, they were going out and they were making sure that they followed the exact ingredients of the incense that God said that they were supposed to burn, mixing it with the oil. They were baking the bread for the table of showbread. They were making sure that all the lamps were trimmed and bright inside the holy place. But God said, your beasts, your sacrifices, your incense, I cannot stand it anymore. You know why? Because they were just going through the show. They were acting out a scene, and there was no reality to it. Now, folks, this is serious business. I will not hold him guiltless who taketh my name in vain. That's what God said. Are we guilty of hypocrisy? Let's move on. Number two, by vow breaking. By vow breaking. If we make promises to God, binding our souls with those vows to that which is good, and yet we do not perform the vow, we take His name in vain. This past week, our middle schoolers learned Ecclesiastes 5:4, and this has been on the schedule since way back in July. I had no idea that I'd be preaching this message at that particular time, but we learned Ecclesiastes 5:4. And this is the verse, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it." Isn't that an interesting phrase there? Defer not to pay it. In other words, I'm going to put that off till later. I know, I promised, but I can't carry through with that promise So I'm going to defer it off to the future. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Wow. What is God saying there? He is saying that a person who defers to pay their vows that they have vowed unto God is a fool. I didn't say it. Don't get upset with me. God said it in His Word. He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. You carry out your vows, or don't make them in the first place. Oh, there's all kinds of different vows people take. We make vows all the time, and then we invoke the name of God in the process. We invoke the name of God at marriage vows. We invoke the name of God whenever we're making a big purchase, and we say, oh, thank you, Lord, for letting me make this big purchase. Or we invoke the name of God in all kinds of ways with connections with other people. Maybe it's a business transaction. And as a Christian, we invoke the name of God. Now, if you do that, then you carry it out. Because if you break that vow, you break that vow, God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. It would be much better never to make a vow than to make one and to defer to pay it. This is serious business. Very serious business before God. When I talk to young people, I encourage them, listen, don't make a vow. Don't make a rash vow to God. I remember one young man back in 1988. He came into my room. At that time, I was the guidance counselor over here when the academy was over there, and he came into my homeroom and he said, I made a vow to God last night. I said, you did? He said, I vowed that I was going to be a Christian school teacher. I vowed this vow to God. And I said, well, what moved you to make this vow? He said, well, I think it's important that we make vows to God and that we carry them out. And I said, absolutely. But I said, you got to carry it out. How do you know God wants you to be a Christian school teacher? Well, so I like history. That was his answer. I like history. And I said, okay, now you like history. You like the subject history. And from that, you have deduced that God wants you to be a Christian school teacher. Yes. Now, can I tell you how long that vow lasted? That same student was kicked out of our school that same year. Now, how valid was the vow? I vowed to God that I'm going to be a Christian school teacher. It was not a valid vow, but yet he's deferred to pay it. And I cannot tell you all the shame and all the problems that this individual has had in his life, because he left the Word of God. Oh, how we need to follow God's Word. Galatians 6:7. This is one of the New Testament variations of this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You vow a vow to God, you defer to pay it, you're going to reap the consequences that come from that. Vow breaking. Number three. By invoking God's name in a rash way, mentioning the name of God or any of His attributes in the form of an oath without any occasion for it, using God's name as a byword to no purpose at all or to no good purpose. As God is my witness. I always kind of step back when somebody says that to me. God is my witness? Why do they have to do that? You know why? Because they don't think you're convinced yet that what they're saying is true, because they're not convinced yet. So they invoke the name of God. Don't do that. Don't invoke God's name. This is serious business. Do not invoke God's name in a flippant fashion or in a rash vow. I think about Jephthah in the book of Judges, who said to God, God, if you will give us the victory, I will sacrifice the very first thing that I see coming out of my city when I come back home. What did he do? He invoked the name of God for a victory. God gave him the victory, and what was the first thing that he saw when he went back home? Guess who came running out to meet him? His beautiful daughter. Jephthah immediately, what have I done? He carried out his vow. Now, My understanding of that passage is he did not offer her as a burnt offering. God doesn't accept those. She was sacrificed in the sense that she would never marry and that she would serve God in a worship capacity for the remainder of her days. The Bible says that she went around for 30 days bewailing her what? Her virginity. That is, that she would never know a man because her father had made a vow, and she submitted to his vow that he made, and that meant that Jephthah would never have a son to carry on his family name. And you say, well, God gave him the victory. Yeah, but what did Jephthah do? What did Jephthah do? He invoked the name of God in a rash vow. Now, he carried it out. He carried it out, but it had consequences into the future. No son to carry on the family name. Now, serious business, invoking God's name in a rash way. Fourthly, by false witness. By false witness. That is, lying to others, using God's name as a witness to that which is untrue. Matthew 5, verse 33, thou shalt not forswear thyself. That's an old-fashioned way of saying, thou shalt not lie. Or use God's name as a swear to. As God is my witness, I'm going to do this, or this is true. Instead of doing God honor, we dishonor Him by lying, using His name as our authority to do so. Serious business. God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And then the fifth thing, by using the name of God lightly and carelessly without any regard to its honorable significance, slaying, curse words coupled with God's name. God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We spent more time with that last week. But I want to emphasize that again. God's name is precious, folks. It's something that's to be honored above all names. His name is above all names, and therefore is deserving of our honor and our praise and our adoration. There is a severe penalty associated with taking His name in vain. God will not hold him guiltless, but He will hold him according. Now, this is important. I want you to get this. Because this point that's being made here is not only is there a consequence, but there is someone who's going to carry out that consequence. And you know who it is? It's God Himself. You know, a civil government may have an executioner. If the state of Florida says that a criminal is going to be executed in the state of Florida, the governor doesn't go down there and throw the switch when he signs the note. There's somebody else that's hired by the state that carries out those duties. But in this instance here, we find the Lord will not hold him guiltless. In other words, God is the avenger of His name. He will personally see to it that consequences come to those who use the name of God in vain. This is like God putting His signature, and then not only putting His signature on the consequence, but then going and putting the pen down and then going out and carrying out the consequence of using God's name in vain. We live in a culture that has no estimation of God's name. Do you understand that? We're not talking about little. We're talking about no. As I said last week, it's used in text messages. OMG. Three quick moves. And the name of God denigrated. Used in a flippant, careless fashion. Some people say, well, I don't believe that God's going to be concerned about all the thousands of text messages that people have sent. How could God worry Himself with that kind of stuff? The Bible says every idle word, we will be brought into account. And I'm just old-fashioned enough just to believe God at what He says. Do I hear an amen? I just believe what God said. When He says, I'm going to judge every idle word, that means every little letter that got clicked across a text screen, every word that got typed in an email, everything that I said away from everybody else, whispering, something filthy or dirty, every idle word will be brought into account. Well, God's vindictive. No, He's God. He's God. And He will not hold him guiltless who taketh His name in vain. Parents, grandparents, we need to teach this to our children. We need to emphasize this with our children, that they have a high estimation of the name of God. His name means something. It speaks of His attributes. It speaks of His authority. It speaks of His affection, His love. And we dare not take it in vain. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we saw in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark this morning of how the people stood alongside as You rode the donkey through the street, the colt, as people cheered and said, "Hosanna, the Son of David! Worthy is the name." And yet their hearts were far from Thee. They were just saying a Bible verse that they had learned. They were looking for a political leader. They had no estimation or understanding of the honor of the name that they were invoking. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord" were just words from a piece of paper. Their hearts were not in it. Hypocrisy ruled, and they crucified our Savior 4 days later. Lord, I pray that we might examine our hearts. How many times verses of Scripture roll off of our lips, the name of God invoked in conversation, and yet there's no weight, there's no gravity, there's no solemnness about the use of the name of God. You've told us in Your Word that You will not hold us guiltless that take the name of God in vain. Pray that we might get a little bit of that understanding back into our 21st century America, the church of the 21st century, to honor and esteem the holy name of God. We pray, dear Lord, that You might help us this morning, that we might put aside our casualness about Your name, and that we might realize that it's the name above all names, and that we might honor and esteem Your name as we ought. I wonder this morning, there are those here this morning who said, "I don't esteem the name of the Lord like I ought to." And by God's grace, I'm going to cry out to God and ask Him to forgive me of the sin of taking His name in vain. And I'm going to get things right with Him this morning. We don't want to just pass this message over and walk out the door and go eat our meal. We want this message to seek into our thinking. This morning, I trust and pray that You will examine your heart and that You'll honestly do so and that You'll cry out to Him and ask Him for cleansing and taking His name in vain. Father, we thank You, praise You for Your Word. You warned us. Now we need to act upon that warning that we would not take Your name in vain. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.